Up again, a new series going through the book of Proverbs. We've called it Seek It Like Silver, which is a phrase nicked from chapter 2 of the book, and Catherine's going to come and read for us now.
Our reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to the end of the chapter, verse 33. And the page numbers in the Bible are on the screen behind me. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their full of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster.
Catherine, thank you. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck into that now. Help us, we pray then, Father, to hear well as we step out on this journey of learning wisdom. We pray that you would open our hearts, that we wouldn't despise it. And we pray that as we hear, that you might shape us and that you might bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Generally speaking, there are some things that can really set up a young man for a good and a godly life. Among the various things you might list, one of them perhaps is to listen to his parents, and another perhaps is to marry well. They're not necessarily top of your bucket list when you're kind of brimming with a sense of independence and brimming powerful desires. They're not exactly the staples of the average gap year. But when cooler heads prevail, and perhaps with a little bit of hindsight, these things can often be an enormous blessing for a great stretch of your life. And as you start out on this journey of learning wisdom through Proverbs, perhaps on the one hand as a beginning, or perhaps actually you've already learned a little bit of wisdom, and chapter 1 verse 5, you are growing in learning. Here are the images in front of us. You've got parents giving instructions. And you've got wisdom presented as a woman full of blessing and urging you to set your attention and set your affection on her. And that's how this is going to go. For the first 9 chapters at least, you've got these two voices coming at us kind of interchangeably. They are our guides as we set out to seek wisdom like silver and learn to live well before the Lord. But that maybe leaves you with a couple of massive questions. On the one hand, what parents and what son are in view in the first place? What is the connection to us here? And on the other hand, what about the fact that a good portion of this room is women? Now, certainly, I think actually we should just acknowledge that, like when the Bible sometimes directly addresses husbands or directly addresses wives or children, or in the New Testament letters, sometimes slaves, Proverbs probably is most straightforward to hear if you are a teenage boy or a young man. But I wonder if actually also reading the way the title back in verse 1 helps us along here. The book begins like this: The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And at that point, things go a little bit wider. Because on the one hand, you might say, well, actually, this is instruction in wisdom composed and collected and presented and published by the king for the benefit of all his people. The parental voice, the lady wisdom, they're images to help you kind of key into that and help you get the idea. And you can make use of those and you can learn some wisdom and get the picture. But on the other hand, you might also think about where the book would probably first have been road tested. Who would have needed wisdom most of all? The son of the king. So that as his turn came, he would know well how to live and serve faithfully before the Lord. And at that point, things become rather sharper for us. Because we are people of the king, people of the son, in fact. The Lord Jesus himself learned wisdom, learned obedience in his humanity. He, in fact, the New Testament says, embodies God's wisdom. And in fact, you can go a little bit further, and the New Testament says that in Jesus Christ, we are nothing less than sons of God, newly born again, learning to grow in maturity in Christ. Actually, whether we're men or women, we are called sons because we are heirs, because we're connected to Jesus through faith. And so then, men and women and boys and girls, we have become sons of the great King, and we are in need of wisdom, so that we might learn to live and to serve well before the Lord. And so actually, even as you read, "Listen up, my son, go check out Lady Wisdom," it speaks to us all. And here we get started with some basics. We're going to call this sermon very simply, "How Not to Get Rich and Be Stupid." And there's a couple of big questions, I think, to help us along. And so firstly then, verses 8 through 19, how not to be rich. Where are you walking? You start with these parents' voices. Verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching." And you might be inclined, I guess, in this culture to hear them as sort of a couple of weary, wheedling, grey-haired voices, going grey, kind of balding, trying to keep their old-fashioned ways still effective on their modern child. And we're used to that. Our society tends to value youth, and we've begun to give each generation its own label and its own name, and we set them against each other. So on the one hand, you've got, you know, the one generation sneering at the snowflakes, and the other generation retorts, "Okay, boomer," and I'm probably out of date with that too. But the picture in Proverbs is much more positive. Where do a godly father and mother's instruction take you? Verse 9, "They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." I'm not a jewellery person, I'm afraid, but maybe you get the idea. These are things that make your life beautiful, that make your way of life attractive. Even if you can't put a cash value on them, they are a form of wealth. And that's worth, that is something worth banking right now. Certainly as younger people, we can be prone to find our parents' instructions kind of stifling. But actually, that's not just a young people thing. As all human beings, people of all ages, we can buy into the idea that the Lord's instruction is stifling. Now, certainly parents don't get everything right. Actually, we've got our own sins and our own need to grow in wisdom. But on the other hand, you can think right back to the beginning of the Bible. And where does sin begin? It begins with Adam and Eve, who began to fear, who began to believe the serpent, that actually God was keeping them on a short leash, that God was hiding good things from them, that God's commands were not for their flourishing, but more for his inner control freak. And Proverbs goes toe-to-toe with that idea. As we hear the Lord's word, and to the degree that our parents echo it to us, we meet not a straitjacket, but we meet life. We meet beauty, we meet goodness, we meet wholeness. And understanding that really matters, because verses 10 through 16, there are forms of wealth that you should not want. The parents urge, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And then they lay out the sort of enticement that might come his way, might come our way. And you get the voice of these sinners, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood." And then they list out this scheme. They will ambush the vulnerable, and there's the excitement and the power of violence. There's the wealth gained at other people's expense. And verse 14, I think this common purse, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. But what do you make of this? Kind of sounds like getting caught up in some sort of organized crime. Probably hard to imagine actually finding something like that genuinely enticing. But on the other hand, it's possible. This is not that far away from some of the news stories that we read pretty frequently about young people and knife crime and shoplifting. These are real temptations for real people, and that could be true here. But on the other hand, this is not the average thing I get a call about in the week. I'm not expecting to get a call about that this week. It is hard for me to imagine, to be honest, the group of you sitting in front of me being hugely enticed by that sort of stick. And yet, verse 15, the parents say, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." This is, it's way of life type language. You get the sense that this scenario is kind of representative. And so you might say, actually, it takes you right to the end point of something that probably started in rather smaller, rather more simple terms. It gives you the flavour of a bigger outlook, a bigger set of values, a bigger way of life. And if that's the case, there are all sorts of ways that this might just begin to make us check ourselves, might just sometimes get under the skin. You might say that at root, the scenario in verses 11 through 16 reflects, one, a casual disregard for the lives of others, and two, a desire for easy gain at the expense of others. And at that point then, you might just say these verses begin perhaps to make us consider, do you know, if you do care work, how you treat the people you care for, if you look after an ill or infirm relative, the way that you treat them and speak to them and care for them, This might just begin to get under the skin of our attitude to, say, homeless people as you walk past them in town. These verses, I think, probably begin to make us think about our attitude to abortion. Now, certainly you want to take very seriously the complexities and the troubles of people's lives. We want to be very careful that people hear the Lord's grace. But slogans like "My body, my choice," at least in part, include an attitude that promotes the really my benefit at the expense of the life of someone else. You might even think, to push this a little bit further, just those moments of, say, group banter, where you're tempted to kind of speak in a way that sort of tears someone else down in order to make yourself look really smart or in order to make everybody else around laugh. Now, on the one hand, there's no blood. There's no sort of direct theft, as we're used to saying. But on the other hand, you might say there is a casual disregard for someone else and a desire to sort of gain at their expense. It's not quite the stuff of verses 11 through 16, but perhaps it's in the same ballpark. You might not be very enticed by the gangster stuff of verse 11, but these verses can still help us towards wisdom. What company are we keeping? Whose path are we walking? And this is a really serious business, because we are all walking somewhere. There's a destination point, and the path that these parents warns about really goes nowhere good. It looks like gain. It looks like possessing, but that is not how it turns out. And here's the big takeaway from the parents, if you like. Verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, takes away the life of its possessors. They think they possess, and in fact they lose the thing that matters. Now, it might be tempting, you could read verse 19 and simply say, well, that's just a way of saying, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword. That just generally rings true. And the fact is, God has built consequences into his creation. But I wonder if you have to push that a little bit further, because we do not live in a world where impersonal karma sorts things out. We live in God's world, where human beings are valuable and have dignity not because they are the most evolved species, but because they are created in the image of God. And where we are each accountable to him. Whether in part in the present, or whether finally in ultimate terms, embracing and walking in casual disregard for the lives of others. Embracing and walking in the way of gain at the expense of others is a path, Proverbs says, that leads to disaster. It leads to judgment. It leads to loss, ultimate loss. As we begin this way of wisdom, as we set out on this path here, we are warned of the alternative to wisdom. And actually, that is the way that the true son, that the Lord Jesus, leads us in. You might just think about some of the ways he lives these things. He doesn't go down the path, as it were. As he was tempted in the wilderness, he was enticed by the devil to reach for status by evil means. He was urged by his disciples when some people didn't give him the time of day. His disciples said, "Should we call down fire from heaven on them?" But for the sake of the joy set before him, Jesus Christ feared the Lord. He leads us in better. And verse 9, there is beauty and there is honor and there is life in his way. Here is how not to be rich. At least in the wrong terms. Where are you walking? And as if then to get this nailed on, the second key voice turns up in verse 20, and it tests our hearing. Verses 20 through 33 then, we've had how not to be rich, and now we've got how not to be stupid. And the big question, who are you listening to? When I was small, for just a little period, I used to have to go for regular hearing tests. And what they'd do is they'd sit me down in a machine and they'd pop some headphones on me. And then they'd play like this little beep. And every time I heard the beep, I had to press a button. And obviously the beep would get quieter and quieter to see how good my hearing was. But, you know, I was probably only 5 or 6 at the time. And so the problem is that I'd sit there with the headphones and, you know, I might not hear the beep because perhaps I had a hearing problem. But I might not hear the beep because I was fidgeting or because I was tired of wearing the headphones or because actually I just didn't really want to be there that day at all and I wasn't listening. The issue was attention. And that is the warning here. Verse 20 and 21, Lady Wisdom turns up on the scene. And certainly life is busy. She comes to the noisy streets. There's all sorts of stuff going on, all sorts of people talking, all sorts of people clamoring for attention. But on the other hand, it's not like she's hidden away. It's not like she's hard to miss. You go through those first two verses. Where is she? She's in the street. She's in the market. She's at the city gate. That's where people did their business. She cries aloud, it says. She raises her voice. She cries out. She speaks. Wisdom is really available. The parents urge in verse 8, hear. And now wisdom cries aloud and she offers nothing less than her spirit. Nothing less than being filled with wisdom. Nothing less than having some and then having more and more. And the question is, are you going to listen? And that is the issue then for these three characters. You meet some other characters in verse 22. You meet the simple one and you meet the scoffer. And you meet the fool. And these have all got slightly different flavours to them. On the one hand, the simple person is, they're about openness. They're about not being committed. They are the sort of people who just go with the flow. They're willing to try anything. They're not very discriminating. They're willing to give something a go. They're not yet or not quite an outright fool. But they're at risk. They could really go that way. And that might just give you pause. Actually, we live in a society where, at least in some cases, constant scepticism and always playing devil's advocate or always sitting on the fence is seen as it's a virtue. But while genuine prudence is good, while it's absolutely right to think something through, the Lord's wisdom is not something to keep at arm's length. Not something to be interested in, but kind of neutral about and never really commit. And then you've got the scoffer, and their name kind of tells you what they're all about. They are the so-called free thinker. They're the person who wears a massive sneer every time fear of the Lord comes up in conversation. And then you've got the fool. And in one sense, that's just a big catch-all term. The simple person is a fool until they take hold of wisdom. The scoffer is a fool, and there's a particular angle to that. But you might say that the heart of foolishness in Proverbs is it's about determination to do your own thing. Later on in chapter 28, the first half of one of the Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. It's a person determined to do their thing. In each case, then, the problem is not intelligence. The problem is independence. And specifically, independence from God. And this takes shape on several levels. You get these three characters and you watch things unfold for them. And so on the one hand, this foolishness, it's an affection thing. Verse 22, look at the way they're talked about. The simple, love being simple. The scoffers, he says, delight in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge. In fact, you get down to verse 29 and it says, all of them hated knowledge and did not choose fear of the Lord. They don't want any of that. And those affections then, they drive their attention. Verse 24 and 25, what do they do? Wisdom is loud, wisdom cries out, wisdom is all over the place, but they refuse to listen, they don't heed, they ignore, they give wisdom the hand. And that sets an attitude. Verse 25, you would have none of my reproof. In fact, actually, verse 29, they despised it. Now, that might seem quite a negative way to sort of start the journey to wisdom. But actually, it's really useful. You get this photo fit of foolishness. And it helps us then to spot elements of it in ourselves. And it gives us a clue as to how things might be different, how you might not go that way. You might think about those things. Think about the affections. Wisdom and foolishness before God, it's a heart thing. Being wise isn't something that begins with knowing a few more stuff or swallowing a few encyclopedias. Verse 23, what does it involve? Getting to know wisdom involves turning. It's a repentance issue. It's no surprise that in the New Testament, Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, comes on the scene calling people to repent and believe the gospel. Learning to live well before God is not about getting a bunch of tips. It is about repentance. Turning towards God and learning to fear him and turning away from my sense of independence. That's where the Christian life begins. And in an ongoing sense, actually, it is always at the heart of a wise Christian life all the way through. My need for wisdom is not simply about skill in life. It's a moral thing. It's a God thing. It's a heart thing. As we begin to think about wisdom, there is a sense in which a great first step this week would very simply be to start with a little bit of serious confession of sin and repentance. And then there's the listening thing. It's great that we're here this evening. Great that you guys have got the patience to sit with me for 25 minutes as we go through this. But whatever my limitations are in terms of being interesting, how's your attention? What about your attention to the Lord and his words during the rest of this week? I was thinking about this earlier this week, and just to be honest, there are days where I literally sit down to my breakfast and inside my head I have a battle about whether I'm going to pick up my phone or pick up my Bible. Now, you know, using your phone is fine, and quite frankly, the time of day really doesn't matter, but maybe you know the feeling. Are you going to make the effort to listen to the Lord's wisdom today? Or are you going to browse the news and maybe just let it sit and maybe never get to it? From our infancy, Disney has taught us to listen to our hearts. And you know what? It is foolishness. True wisdom says, listen to the Lord's. And then think about the attitude as you follow these characters through. Ben said a couple of weeks ago that that as we go through Proverbs, as we read Proverbs, and as we engage our hearts with it, it is probably going to be uncomfortable. Wisdom comes at these characters with reproof, and reproof can be hard to swallow. And that is really a question worth asking ourselves as we come to Proverbs. Can I take a rebuke? Or am I going to get defensive? What has my pattern of life been? Do I get defensive and evasive and moody? A few years ago, I read a book full of, it was tips for writers, basically. And at one point, the person who wrote this book came to the subject of negative feedback on your writing. And they said writers have to have that rare combination of thick skin and a tender heart. But most writers get it backwards, and they have a tender skin and a thick heart, And this means that criticism gets a spectacular reaction, but no substantive change. And that's just writing. What about the rest of our lives? What about the rest of our characters? Whether wisdom's reproof meets you simply as you're reading scripture, or whether you have a friend who is kind enough and brave enough to poke you on something. How's your skin? How's your heart? And again, just to nail this on, this really, really matters. The folly of these three characters leads to a really bad place. You get down towards the end of the chapter, it leads to calamity, verse 26. Verse 27, it leads not to wisdom's spirit or wisdom's breath, but to the whirlwind. Verse 32, it leads to destruction. But wisdom will lead you to the very opposite. Whoever listens to me, says wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I think the weight of these images is probably final reckoning. Verse 28, the foolish will eventually, if they carry on, will eventually be stuck with their choice and will be shut out from the Lord's blessing forever. But those who take her seriously, those who go seeking wisdom like silver, well, they will dwell secure. And to talk in ultimate terms like that then is not for us to think, well, I've got a whole track record of foolishness in the past week. I'm kind of doomed. The point is that wisdom is calling right now. In his word, the Lord speaks to us. The Lord Jesus addresses us right now. And urging us to learn to fear the Lord. Come and learn to repent. Come and learn to listen well. Come and learn to receive reproof. Learn to walk in these things all the way to life. Here is how not to be stupid. Who are you listening to? As sons of the King, through the true Son, Jesus Christ, here is how to begin learning what to value. Here is how to meet wisdom when she comes calling in all her forms. How not to be rich and stupid. Where are you walking? Who are you listening to? Who will it be this week? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you might help us to hear the warning. We pray you might also help us to see the richness of blessing that you hold out to us in your wisdom and in learning to fear you. Our world tells us that learning to fear you is a terrible thing, is a stifling thing, is a destructive thing, is not freedom but slavery. Help us, we pray, to see the truth and so to seek your word, your wisdom, truly like silver. Give us grace, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name.